Blessed to have you again with us today. We are studying through the book of Hebrews, studying the supremacy of Jesus Christ in all things. Our theme for this year is savoring the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And our theme for the book of Hebrews is, how many math people here? Math teacher? No? Oh, okay. Yeah. I always got this, we got a math teacher in the back. That's the what symbol? If she says less than, I'm in trouble. Yeah. Dyslexic pastor up there putting the wrong sign up. That's not ever good. The greater than. Jesus is greater than. Okay? 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 Come on now.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
It's okay to answer. Jesus is greater than. Greater than what, Nate? Well, whatever you're facing. When we savor the supremacy of Jesus Christ, we have to understand that Jesus is greater than in all things. And we've tore that apart. Now we are into something that is we're not necessarily focusing in on that greater than supremacy, but we're talking about something that I'm very passionate about, and we'll get to that. Our title of our message today is Jesus, the Captain of Our Salvation. History is full of great stories of heroic men and women when facing the enemy led their troops to victory. Sometimes even at the cost of their own life. Now, I'm a Navy person. Any Navy people in the house? That's right. That's right. So I tend to gravitate towards stories about great Navy men. Captain William Loren McGoggle served until 1978, but it was in 1967 that he earned the Medal of Honor. He was the commanding officer of the USS Liberty. And he was stationed in international waters outside of the Eastern Mediterranean when he was attacked without warning by a jet fighter and some motor torpedo boats. And it inflicted many casualties among the crew and caused extreme damage to his ship. He was severely wounded during the first air attack. But Captain McGoggle remained at his station on the badly damaged bridge. And with full knowledge of the seriousness of his wounds, subordinated his own welfare for the safety and survival of his ship, steadfastly refusing treatment that would take him away from his post. He calmly continued to exercise firm command of his ship. I already like this guy, right? Severely injured, not leaving his post. Despite continuous exposure to fire, he maneuvered his ship directly, detecting its defenses, supervising the control of the flood and fire aboard the ship, and saw care to the casualties. This was the part that struck me. Captain McGoggle's extraordinary valor under these conditions inspired surviving members of the Liberty crew, many of them seriously wounded, to do heroic efforts to overcome the battle damage and to keep the ship afloat. Subsequent to the attack, in great pain and weak from the loss of blood, Captain McGoggle remained at his station for 17 hours until he was able to rendezvous with another Navy destroyer. And then and only then did he relinquish his control of his ship from the bridge, yet still refusing medical treatment until all of the wounded of his crew were treated. And for that, he was received the Medal of Honor. Now, when I read stories like that, I'm thinking, man, I could follow a guy like that. I mean, I can get behind. That guy says, jump, and I'm going to say how high, right? The story like that makes me want to be a man like that. Everyone loves a good captain. A good captain leads from the front. A poor captain leads not by example, but always from the rear of the battle. We've seen good captains throughout history, men like Lewis and Clark and Christopher Columbus, who have opened the way to new and exciting worlds for human mankind to enjoy. A captain who is greater, though, I know one. I want to show you five reasons today why Jesus Christ is the greatest captain of all times, ever. You ever get in one of those debates with people? right? Like, well, no. Michael Jordan or LeBron James. Let's not go there. Okay, let's pick something else. Henry Aaron is the greatest baseball player of all times ever, and I'm not going to... Here's one. My wife is the most beautiful woman in the world, and I'm not going to take any argument over that. You lose, I win. Thank you for that amen back there. Right? But I want to tell you today, there is a captain. And he's the greatest captain of all times. And our text today will unveil this beauty that happens when Jesus Christ incarnates himself and comes to earth. The hub of our message today, if we were to draw a circle and say everything's going to point to this, is this fact that I've already told you. He is the greatest captain of all times forever. Well, how, Nate? How is he the greatest captain? Well, let's look at our text. That's going to be an important phrase we're going to say today. Let's look at our text. Chapter 2, verse 5 says this. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come of which we are speaking. Let me begin by saying that this is not a text really that shows the benefit of Jesus over angels. We know that we've been talking about that and how much greater he was than angels in chapter 1 and at the end of chapter 1. But this is really not a continuation. This is really something greater. And here it is. The first reason I want to give you is this. He will restore our dominion over all the earth. He will restore our dominion over all the earth. It says this in the text, that it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. This is probably the most loving text. It begins, as he begins to talk about angels, it isn't a comparison. Remember that God did not say, let's make man in angels' images back in Genesis. He said, let's make man in whose image? Tell me, church. Our image. Our image, God's image. Let's make man in our image. Man, not angels, was the agent of showing God's glory on the earth. And this was a special, special text to believers, and you'll see why as we get going here. But let me just say that this world that they're talking about is not the cosmos. Clearly, in the Greek, it is an inhabited earth, and it's talking about an inhabited earth when Jesus will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, when he will be reigning and ruling during a time of millennium. After the tribulation, and for 1,000 years, Jesus Christ will reign and rule. And all the Old Testament, all the New Testament promises that have yet to be fulfilled will be fulfilled when Christ rules. Some would say that there is no such thing as a millennium. But clearly the author of Hebrews is looking forward to something that hasn't happened and that Revelation 20 describes as the earthly reign of Christ. Verse 6 of chapter 20 of Revelation says that at that moment we also will reign with him. How many are in favor of that? Let me ask that again, because I think if you're a believer, your hand ought to go up. All right? How many are in favor of that? That's right. There we go. I'm all in favor of participation in church. It says in Revelation 20, verse 6, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Back to our text. In verse 6, it says, it has been testified somewhere. Now, the author here of Hebrews, which remains nameless, and so we're not going to really dig into that. The author of Hebrews begin to quote David in Psalms chapter 8, when David is admiring all the works of God's hands and reflecting. Have you ever done that? Have you ever admired, like, the stars in the sky? Or sunsets. I mean, just get on Instagram and see how many people are like posting pictures of sunsets, right? Or sunrises. That's pretty awesome, I think. But, you know, it makes us begin to think, what is man that you're mindful of him? I mean, who am I that you think about me when you've made this? And I see the stars in the sky. And I look at the heavens that you have made. And the moon and stars all in their place, and I think about the fact that you loved me. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him, that you have made him a little lower than the angels? David's commenting here on, well, Who am I, God? And then he says in verse halfway through verse 7, and you have crowned him with glory and honor and put everything in subjection under his feet. Now, let me just ask you a question. Everybody look up here for a second. Do you really feel like everything is in subjection under your feet right now? Right? See, something happened. In the garden, God had everything under subjection of man. Adam was to rule the garden, was to tend the garden. He enjoyed working in the garden. But then something happened, and it shows up in the text here. But see him for, excuse me, going back just a little bit. Now putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control. That was in the garden. At present, we do not see everything in subjection to him. Well, what happened? Why? Why, Nate? Well, because of sin. Remember that whole thing? Adam, Eve, sin, the serpent, the fruit. Man lost his dominion. Everything that was subjected to him, he now passed the scepter to Satan. But our captain is greater because he will restore the dominion. Look at verse 9. But we see him, Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels. When was that? When was Jesus made a little bit lower? At his incarnation, when he came to earth, became a man. Did he lose any of his godly qualities? No. But it goes on to say, made a little bit lower than the angels, namely Jesus. Now, that's the first mention of Jesus in this book. Crowned. Namely Jesus, crowned. That's the victor's crown. Crowned with glory and honor. Well, why is he crowned with the victor's crown? Because of the suffering and death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Right, so that should make you go like, what? Well, let's try that. Let's just make you go, what? That's pretty good. Right? So let's try it one more time. Let's all for participation in church. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Right. Because like, what did I just read there? That Jesus was crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. So that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, I have this verse on the screen, talking of that death that Jesus Christ did on our behalf. For Christ also suffered for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. Amen. To taste death, it was to experience death, the full horror and humiliation. Now, Jesus didn't climb up on the tree and feel nothing. I mean, maybe it makes you feel better about yourself when you think, well, Jesus is God, and he probably just did and went through the motions and all that. He felt everything. Why did he do it? So that the righteous could take the unrighteous and bring us to God. Feeling the full horror and humiliation, the full force. Why did he do that, Nate? A couple of things I want us to see here. His sacrifice was an atoning sacrifice. Okay? We've been adding some words. We had these five beautiful words that we like to know that happened at our salvation and our Savior and these beautiful things that he did for us, right? Justification, adoption, redemption. We go through those, and we added a sixth word a couple weeks ago when we added propitiation. Uh-huh. We'll get to that. I want to add a seventh, right? One day we'll put this in all in a manual so you can follow along. But I want you to understand what's really happening here. Atonement. Atonement. I have on the slide, write this down. In atonement, I was estranged from God because of my sin. And Jesus' death and resurrection brought me back into unity with God. Substitutionary atonement. Christ in my place. Jesus did this, number one, as an atoning sacrifice. And number two, we see because of his death on the cross and resurrection, he now becomes our Savior. So that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. He had to do that. Salvation was the plan of God so that no man would perish. But the grace of God is extended greatly to those who believe. Right? Jesus tasted death for everyone. It was efficacious for us all. But it was put into place by the grace of God for those who, by faith and trust, believed on his name. It's such a great moment. Church, look up here. Right? It's such a great moment. When you catch a wrestling sinner longing for salvation, and then their eyes are opened by the grace of God, it's such an awesome thing to see. But that doesn't happen without the incarnation of our Savior and the death and the resurrection. And by that, the grace of God is extended. We said, a Greek language historian, when he translated this verse, but Jesus for a little time lower than the angels, in the design that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man, we now see him crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. Five reasons Jesus is the greatest captain of all times forever. Here's our first key word. Substitute. Substitute. Jesus in my place. Verse 10 says this, continuing on, for it was fitting that he, Jesus, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now, you might be wondering, Nate, where did you... I've read this passage. I like to read ahead. Praise the Lord for that. But you might be wondering, where did I get that word captain from? You were wondering it. I know. I can see it in your eyes. If we look at the text here in verse 10, we see that Jesus is called the founder of our salvation. Now, founder is a unique word in the fact that we see that it means this: author, captain, initiator, leader, the source. Okay? So you're like, oh, I get it now. All right. And I love that Jesus, our captain, is the founder, the author, the initiator, the leader, the source of our salvation. It's so rich. Jesus in my place. But I don't want us to be confused by the rest of the verse, because if we read it, it says, for it is fitting that he, for whom, by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should be made the founder of our salvation, perfect through suffering. See, Jesus restores our relationship with God. That's the second reason. Jesus restores our relationship with God. But I don't want us to be confused about this. Jesus being made perfect through suffering. Just by a show of hands today, how many believe that when Jesus says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, how many believe that? Okay, good, good, good. How many believe that when he says that he was God in eternity past, present, and future, you're like, yep, yep, yep. And he's always been the perfect Lamb of God. So what is this made perfect through suffering? Because I don't want us to kind of get this idea that there's, what's going on here? Perfect meaning to carry the goal to consummation. In other words, he had to suffer and to carry it through the end for your salvation. The suffering of his incarnation, of being a man, the cross, the resurrection, it's all part of the plan which made him the initiator, the founder, and the source of your salvation. Now, my friend Brendan Luritz, he used to say this word here, biscuit head, right? You're talking about people who just don't get it. There are people out there that I will call them biscuit heads. It's okay to laugh. It's key to understand that these biscuit heads who will minimize the supremacy of Jesus Christ as our Lord fail to understand this point. They miss the supremacy. Cults who minimize the way of salvation miss the beauty of this text. Jesus is not only superior in all things, he is the only way and the captain of our salvation. Amen? Five reasons Jesus is the captain or the greatest captain of all times forever. Here's our second key word. He's the source. He's the source. You want to know where your salvation is? It's not in good works. Ephesians tells us that, right? not by works of righteousness. That's Titus. Ephesians says, for by grace you are saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. Pretty key right there. Nothing you can do. This not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of, what's the word there? Works, right? You think you could be just a good person. But you can't be a good person because there's nothing you can do that can earn what Christ has already paid for. He's our source. Jesus is awesome, amen? Oh, you missed it there. Jesus is awesome, amen? Amen. It's a good idea when the pastor says amen, he's not leading you astray. You just, even if you missed it, just say amen, Roger, all right? All right, here's number three. He sanctifies his family. He sanctifies his family. All right, so got your Bibles ready? Got your Bibles on your phone app ready? Because you're going to have to find some things here. All right? There's two key ideas here in this that I made you write down. He sanctifies and then his family. And we're going to look at three verses, and I want you to see where you see the words sanctify or sanctifies and see the family part. All right, so you can, I'm just kind of teach you to fish here a little bit, okay? Verse 11, for he who sanctifies and those who are all sanctified all have one source. And that is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Now, did you see it? Did you see it? Did you hear it? That he sanctifies his family? Look at verse 11. He's the sanctifier, and we're the sanctified. Point to the sanctified. Point to the sanctified. If you okay, well, let me ask you another question. If you're a believer, where should your finger be? Point to the sanctified, right? Right. MacArthur said, sanctification is when a person is set apart for service through the purification from sins and the conformity to the holiness of God. The act of imparting holiness implies imputing new life, the life of God himself who is holy. Now think about that. Imparting new life, his life, because he's holy. And he's imputing it into your life, imparting it into your life. And he's not ashamed to call you brothers. You know that Jesus never called any of the disciples brothers until after the cross. You'd think, man, like we traveled the world together, Jesus, or Israel at least. I mean, it wasn't until after he completed the work, going by compulsion to the cross, that he could look at them and say, brothers. How many have a brother? Brother? Okay, good. How many are the older brother? I can't put my hand up for that. See, Jesus, this whole idea of calling them brothers, this whole idea is pretty awesome in that he is never saying something ashamed of them, but he's affirming his pride in his younger siblings. I like that. He's saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. I'm not ashamed of my brothers. I'm not ashamed of them, God. I will tell of your name to them that you have given me, my family, the children of God, the ones that I have sanctified. I will tell of your name. I'm not ashamed of them. Verse 12 and 13, he quotes two Old Testament passages, but it's a beautiful way of the author showing that Jesus, our captain, is now our family. What do you mean, Nate? Well, I have a couple of passages of Scripture on the screen that I want to share with you from the book of Ephesians. Because whether or not you like your earthly family, there is a family, if you're a believer, that you're involved with. It's a pretty awesome family. And this is how you got there. Ephesians 1:5 says this, "He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will." That's pretty awesome. But chapter 2 says this, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens and with the saints and members of the household of God." Again, pretty awesome. "Since he made them holy by imputing his own life to them, how then can he deny them, since his holiness is living in them and is clearly the captain of their salvation?" How can he do it? He will not. He will not deny you who he has imparted his own life into. Once his child, always his child, because of the holiness that now lives in you. Now that, listen, that ought to shake you up when you can neglect such a great salvation to realize that your brother is not ashamed to look at you and call you family, even when you're living like you don't belong to the family. He still longs to have you as his family. And so when the writer of Hebrews says, like we studied last week, how then can we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? I'm deeply moved by this. I hope you are. Jesus is never ashamed of calling me his brother, calling us his family. Are you ashamed of calling him brother? 5 reasons our captain is the greatest captain of all times forever. Here's the third one. Key word is sanctifier. What does that mean, Nate? What does that mean? Well, it's conforming you to the holiness of God. Here we believe in a thing called progressive sanctification. You know, it's one thing to go from death to life at salvation, you know, but you still got issues that you got to deal with. But by the grace of God and through his Holy Spirit and the working of his people, he begins to pull those bad things out of you. Those things that he's like, that's not righteous, that's not right. You don't really have the fruits of the Spirit right now. You need the fruits of the Spirit. You need a little bit more love. You got to be a little more loving. So I'm just going to talk to you about how loving you got to be right now. You need to have a little bit more peace. Sister, you need a little more peace right now. Okay? And so my Holy Spirit's going to help you get a little bit more peace. Some of you need a little bit more long-suffering with one another. But what you find out is like, you know, a while ago, I just really wasn't very loving. But man, I'm just talking about Jenna's going to have this baby and it just brings me to tears. Why is that, Nate? You're a little bit more loving because you now have Jesus Christ living in you. And the gifts of the Holy Spirit are love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Why am I more joyful? Says the Stoic in the corner. I don't know. Maybe because Jesus is making you more joyful. Making you sanctified. Drawing you to better holiness. Why? Because he's your brother, and bro, you got to step your game up, right? Sister, you got to do better, and he's reminding you. I'm not ashamed of you, but there's some things there. Forgiveness. You know? It's such a beautiful thing that we're reading here. He's our sanctifier. We all want a captain like that, right? One who makes us a better person. The fourth thing is this, he destroys our deepest fears. He destroys our deepest fears. Because we've been going on this little journey here that Jesus did not subject the world to come to angels, but then he begins to go into this beautiful picture of salvation, that he is now the captain of salvation. And then we get into verse 14 where it says this, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who fear death, the fear of death, were subject to a lifelong slavery. For surely it was not to angels that he helps. In other words, what he's saying here is like, there's some fallen angels. He didn't die for them. It wasn't to angels that he helped. But it was the offspring of Abraham. Flashback Sunday school, how many ever sang that song? Father Abraham has many sons. Right? Many sons. Right arm, left arm. Right? It was like 5 minutes of joy that you got to get out of your seat, spin around, sit down. You're like, sit down? It's lame. Let's do that song again. We're the seed of Abraham. Paul says that if you're a believer, you are grafted into the family of God. You are the seed of Abraham. So he's talking about you. Say, he's talking about me. Okay. Therefore, he had to be made like his brother in every respect, so that he might become the merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, making propitiation for the sins of people. Now, a lot there. Let me just hit on it as quickly as I can. Since, therefore, the children share, meaning to take hold of something that was not of your own kind. In other words, Jesus wasn't flesh and blood. He became flesh and blood. He himself likewise partook, underline that word, we're going to come back to it, of the same things. Now, this answers the question, and I've asked this question, how do you kill an immortal? Who kills a god? Right? We've said that. Unless that god sets aside his immortality and becomes flesh and blood. This also answers the question for those biscuit heads that just said Jesus was a phantom or a ghost or a spirit. This says he was flesh and blood. Partook is another great word that means fellowship. In other words, he became a man and had the fellowship in the same way that we had fellowship in, with being a person, with being a man. Yet Jesus did it, and this is so key, without sin. By compulsion he went. Why was Jesus the perfect sacrifice? He didn't die for himself, right? He was perfect. He was the sinless Lamb of God, who took on the sins of the world. Why did Jesus die? What the text says is that by death he might render inoperative, that's what the word destroy means, the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who fear death and were subject to lifelong slavery. He took hold of something that was not his own and died righteous death so that we don't have to be scared anymore. We fear death, don't we? Like, we don't often go to certain places like funeral homes, graveyard services. Why? Because when we don't have a blessed hope within us, we don't know really what's going to happen. But the beauty of this text is that Jesus takes that away. This is Jesus who said, I am the way, I am the resurrection and the life. The sting of death is gone. Now look up here for a minute. Because I want you to get this. Because I sometimes think as church members, we struggle with this. As people who have come to church, we struggle with the fact that I'm still kind of nervous about death, Nate. Christians never die. Jesus said, remember Mary, Martha, the tomb, the Lazarus buried, and like if you would have been here, he would have still be here. And Jesus said, surely he will rise again. I know he'll rise again in the last day. And Jesus looked at him and said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. Now, your physical body may waste away. You may be physically on a bed dying. But that moment To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And you will be more alive in that moment. And that's what he's talking about here. That fear, you should not have that fear because you're a believer. Yes, we will mourn you. Yes, we will miss you. But we know we will see you again. And so that part of our fear is gone. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, grave, where is your sting? Do you believe that? Do you believe that?
Yeah.
Five reasons Jesus, our captain, is the greatest captain of all times. Here's our fourth. He's our mighty warrior. He's our mighty warrior. Who's the one that can do this? Who's the one that can lead in this battle? Who's the one that can take us safely through? I love what Colossians says. We were in the kingdom of darkness. He went into the kingdom of darkness, grabbed us, and took him to the kingdom of his dear son. That's a mighty warrior right there. Right? How did he do it? He did it by death, burial, and resurrection. He did it by what we call this whole Easter weekend. And he did it for you, his brothers. Lastly, a word of comfort. He runs to us in our time of need because he knows us very well. Verse 17 says this, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. Again, not a phantom, not a ghost. He's a human being, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. Merciful to who? To us. Faithful to God. Okay? So merciful to us, faithful to God, and everything that God wanted him to do. He is our ultimate high priest to make propitiation. Nate, that's a big word. Here we go. The propitiation is, we were waiting for the wrath of God to fall on us. For the wages of sin is death. Right? But Jesus took the wrath of God on himself in our place. That's what propitiation means. To make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he was able to help those who are being tempted. Now, a couple words I want to look at and we're done. First is tempted. Tempted is really two parts in the Greek language, the language of the New Testament, the language that this writer is writing in. Tempted is to put to a test to see if it's really what they say it is. It's not a bad thing, right? Someone says, you know, I memorized the book of Genesis. I'm going to tempt you. I'm going to say, quote it for me. Well, I got the first verse down. I was meaning to memorize the rest of it. Right. So it's a way to test something. But the second part that really the New Testament, it's a way to test, but it's also now I'm going to seduce you with evil. And to do evil. So Jesus was not only put to the test to say, I am the Messiah, but he's also now seduced to do what was not right. We think about when Satan tested him, he's like, hey, just jump down, your angels will catch you, or turn this rock into bread, because you need some bread, and bow down to me, and the kingdoms of the world will be yours. They already are. Right? So he was tempted to do evil. And then the word help. The word help is a beautiful picture. The word help is the cry of the one in need, and it is to run to the cry of the one in need. Let's look at verse 18 again. For because he has suffered when tempted, he is able to run to the cry of those who are being tempted. And all the church said, what? I mean, they should be like, are you serious? Jesus is doing that? Yeah. Like, you don't have to go through temptation without having to call on the one. Cry out to him. Call to me, he says. What? I love what 1 Corinthians 10:13 says. You guys know that verse? No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. That man is Jesus Christ. He knows all temptation. But God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Can I just say something about this temptation? Jesus took temptation all the way to the end and defeated it. Okay? We take it to like, oh, jelly donut. Diabetes. Oh, I was tempted. Right? He went far beyond what we even take on. All the pressure to be a Christian. Well, Jesus was tempted to not even get up on the cross. But he did it. He took it to the nth degree. Why? So that when you are tempted, he will provide a way out. He knows. I know what this is like. I took on your flesh. Why did he take on your flesh? This is so awesome. Why did he take on your flesh? Not only so he could die, but now in your time of need, I can run to my brothers and sisters and say, hey, I'm here to help you. And we all fall in many ways. Here's the problem. We all fall in many ways. And we choose to do that rather than 1 Corinthians 10:13. But when you are tempted, he will come to you and provide a way out, and I love what it says next, so that you may stand up under it. It's like temptation is just raining down. And like, I need relief. I need relief. And he's like, umbrella. I always think about like, I need a little cleft in the rock so that I can climb into it and watch whatever's going to happen out there. But I'm safe. Because Jesus, who was made like me, who understands me in every respect. Well, Jesus never is tempted. You're right. Jesus was tempted beyond what you're being tempted. He took it, and he said no. Why did he do that? So that he can understand us, and so that he can impart what the text says here. He can help those. When you're crying out, he knows and he runs to you. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will provide a way out. Sounds like a lot of promises in there. So that you can stand up under it. Love that. The Son of God united himself with that which was not natural to him. It was a voluntary acceptance by the grace of God so that he could help us in our time of need. Martin Luther said, he often gave very graphic descriptions of the activities of Satan and his tempters. When asked how he overcame temptation, he said, well, when the devil comes knocking on the door of my heart and asks who lives there, the dear Lord Jesus goes to the door and says, Martin Luther used to live here but has moved out. Now I live here. And the devil, seeing the nail prints in his hands and this pierced side, takes flight immediately. I love that. We once were kings. Kings and queens. Lost at the garden. The only way that we will ever be king again is to have the curse removed. The only way to have the curse removed is to have the penalty of sin paid for. The wage of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ, the sinless Savior, took on humanity to conquer the curse and redeem us from the fall. and by your blood you ransom people for God from every tribe and language, people and nation, so that you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth, Revelation says. Now, in the future, both we are kings. We don't have our kingdom yet, but it's coming. Clearly, one day it will be ours. Why? Because we have the greatest captain who ever lived of all times, forever. No argument. Amen? Amen. Amen. Last word. Sympathized. Sympathizes. Our captain is not a cosmic God, powerful, holy, and indifferent. See, people think that God's God and he's just like indifferent right now. He created all of this, but now he doesn't really care. No, wrong. This text is so rich in the fact that God, you know, the words God and love are not together in Hebrews at all. We'll be reading Hebrews, but we'll never come across the fact that these words, God loved us. But it's implied everywhere. We don't serve a cosmic God who is holy and indifferent. We serve a God who loves us. Now listen, he loves us so much so that he became us. Right? John 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. Why did he do it? This text clearly tells us the reason why he became a man. We cannot take the incarnation and separate it. We cannot take Christmas away from Easter, because it's all woven together. At the incarnation, the plan that was set in ages past is put into motion. And who's it put into motion for? Take your finger. Put it right there. Let's put in motion for you. So that he could become the captain of your salvation. That by the grace of God, he died for everyone. We do not serve a cosmic God who is holy, powerful, and indifferent. But we serve a God who knows our hurts. He knows when we're weak. He knows when we're tempted. And I love this. He runs to us to help us in our time of need. A Navy submarine was on patrol off the coast of the United States and stayed submerged for several hours through the night. When it finally returned to the harbor, a friend asked the captain, "How did you guys fare in that terrible storm last night?" The captain looked at him in surprise and asked, "What storm?" "I didn't know we had one." See, the submarine had been so far down that it had reached an area known only to sailors as the cushion of the sea. Although the ocean surface had been whipped into huge waves and high winds, the submarine was not affected because the waters below remained calm and tranquil. Our freedom in Jesus is an accomplished fact. But I think sometimes we live like a boat tossed on the waves of the sea because we fail to realize how awesome Christ really is, the center of our life. And we fail to sink deep into the cushion of Christ. And when people can look at you and go, how do you handle that? How do you deal with that? It's everything around you is falling apart, but you're like, hey, because you're so far in love with Christ for what he has done for you, your brother, your savior, your captain. You're deep into the cross and deep into the grace of God. So when huge waves of trouble roll and high winds of hardship bellow, you will be able to stand firm because the anchor holds. As our worship team comes, I just have a question. Look up here. We close this way. Jesus is greater than. Amen? But do you see how beautiful this text is? You might be thinking, I read it through, I didn't quite get it. Now you ought to understand. Jesus is not only greater than the prophets and greater than the angels, and next week he's going to be greater than Moses, probably the greatest Israelite of all times. But smack in the middle of that, we find this. He is the author of your salvation. That is amazing. That Jesus Christ is the initiator. Did you get that? That Jesus Christ is the founder. Did you get that? That he's the source. Did you get that? Of your salvation. It's not you. It's not you. It's him. And he would say to you today, are you neglecting it? Do you understand what I've gone through? Pastor Nate's taught about it. Do you understand it? The penalty that I paid for you? My brother? I'm sanctifying you? And you're holding your fist in my face. Say, I don't want that. This text is so rich in the fact that he loved us so much. Do we understand, and maybe I didn't even say it enough, that he took on what was not natural for him? God is a spirit and must be worshipped in spirit and truth. He became flesh and blood so that you, of all people, me, a dirty, rotten sinner, could become a child of God. Is Christ the center of your life? Is he in the periphery of your life? Has he decided, you know, I'm just going to stay on the porch right now because your heart's not a right place. And I don't want to be there. I've been trying. I've been pulling. You're not responding. Are you neglecting such a great salvation? Repent, church. If it's you, repent. If you've done that, you know what I'm talking about, that through temptation, through trial, through whatever, you know Christ is supreme, the center of your life. And if you're here today, you've never really fully understood what Jesus did for you. May this be a lesson for you. But more than just a lesson, may this be a moment where you understand Jesus Christ did so much for me. And all I have to do, I had someone ask me this last week, is it really that simple, Nate? Is it really that simple? Yeah, it is. The scripture says, call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. And all those precious promises that we've talked about today help through temptation, help to bring you to glory, victory over death. That's yours. That's yours. The choice is up to you. Church, what will you do? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that we can look in your word. I don't really know, Lord, if I haven't said enough. I mean, Did I really show them your greatness? That he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God? I mean, you became a man. You took on flesh for us, so that you can initiate, so that you can lead, so that you can be the source of the one thing that we desperately, desperately needed. We needed salvation. We needed to be saved from ourselves. We needed to be saved from the idolatry of ourselves. And you became the author of that. You became the way. You became the truth. You became the life. Would you help us to realize that? That you are supreme in every aspect. Most importantly, salvation. There's no one more supreme in salvation because you authored it. You brought it to life. Bring it to life in someone today, God. Bring it to life in the one who has been running from you. Bring it to life from the one who is hiding from you. Bring it to the life of the one who is longing for you. Would you do that? Would they, by faith, cry out to you, not even, maybe not knowing what to say? Would they pray believing, Jesus, forgive me of my sins? I trusted in myself for salvation because I didn't know that there was a better way. I repent of that. And now I trust in you, my Savior. Lord, will they understand that all who call on the Lord will be saved? That you are our strong tower, that the righteous run to it and are safe? That your name is blessed? That you are the one who runs to those who are in need? You are our helper in the time of temptation? Will your Spirit remind us, dear God, of how awesome you are? We have nothing more to say than what you've already said. We come into your presence praying that you'll forgive us for the time that we have neglected such a great salvation, set it aside, become indifferent to it. And Lord, for those here in church today that have done that, that know you, that love you, but have just neglected what you have done for them, would you hear their prayer of repentance and forgiveness today as they cry out to you? They have a better, do they have a better understanding, Lord? I don't know, but I pray that they do. A better understanding of who you are and what you have done as our captain. The greatest captain of all times, forever. Our Savior, in whose name we pray all of these things. Amen.